want to encourage you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. That's where we're going to start. Let's start by reading our text this morning, Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 11. Genesis 4, verses 3 through 11. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." What we have in our reading here this morning is the second record of a sin in the Bible. I don't want to say this is the second sin ever committed, because I doubt you go from being cast out of the garden to Cain and Abel being raised adults and there hadn't been a sin committed. But it's the second sin that's recorded in the Bible, the first murder trial that's recorded in the Bible. And God uses the same approach with Cain that he'd used with his father. Adam, where are you? Cain, where is your brother? Giving an opportunity for confession. Well, Cain's response multiplies his sin. Not only does he lie in saying he doesn't know where his brother is, but then he flies in the face of God when he suggests that keeping up with his brother is more God's responsibility than his own. Am I my brother's keeper? As if to say, if something's happened to him, it's your fault. It's not my fault. What's he doing here? He's avoiding responsibility. We hear a lot of that today, don't we? Sometimes if we're not careful, we're guilty of that ourselves. But here's Cain trying to pass the buck. It's not my fault. I'm not my brother's keeper. I want to consider this well-known statement made by Cain. Are we our brother's keeper? Some would be like Cain and would say, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. I mentioned to Isaac, he asked just a little while ago, what are you preaching on today? I said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, no, I don't have a brother. I said, pay attention to the sermon. Pay attention. But a lot of us could be like that, right? Seriously, no, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my fault. It's not my business what anyone else does. And we're all going to stand before the Lord as individuals, right? Not being responsible for other people, but we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We have responsibilities towards our fellow man. What I want to do in our study, very simply, very quickly this morning, I want to consider what some of those responsibilities are, number one. And as we're doing so, we're going to consider who exactly our brother is. Yes, we do have brothers. So let's take a look at that. I want to begin first by considering the lost. And if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. We are our brother's keeper in a universal sense, with our brother being our fellow man. In the book of Ezekiel at chapter 3, let's read verses 16 through 21. Here, a charge is given to this prophet. He is given the responsibility of prophesying to and ministering to God's people who are away in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. And unfortunately, at this early stage in their captivity, they haven't learned their lesson yet. And so God works through the prophet Ezekiel to get some points through to them, so that they can learn their lesson. He tells him some of his charge here, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. By his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn back from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Ezekiel had a great responsibility, didn't he? Now, it wasn't his responsibility to go out into those captives and make them do what God said. No, they had the choice, but it was his responsibility to give them the warning. He was the watchman. Guess what, Christian? You are a watchman. You and I are watchmen. Those of us who have heard and accepted the truth of the gospel bear a responsibility to warn people about the penalty of their sin and to tell them that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. If they are told, but they do not listen, their blood is going to be on their own head, but we will have delivered our soul. That is, we won't have anything to give an account of in judgment. But if they die in their sins and they've never been told, then we will have a responsibility there. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul goes to Corinth and he is preaching the gospel there, he goes into the synagogue and preaches, and both Jew and Gentile appreciate his message. And he shows up again on another Sabbath day, and the Jews begin to push back against him. The Jews begin to resist and to refuse his teaching. Acts chapter 18, verse 6, But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Where do you think Paul got that idea from? It's obvious he got it from our text we're looking at in Ezekiel. These Jews who were opposing him would have known these scriptures. And so when he makes this statement, he's practically quoting this scripture and putting it back upon them. But the point is, I've done my duty. I have warned you. I am clean of that. We sing a song from time to time in our songbook, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And I don't know if there's a more haunting song than that song. How many people do you and I come into contact with that we don't warn, that we don't tell them about a Savior? We are our brother's keeper, and our brother is our fellow man who is lost and dying in sin. We need to be actively seeking and saving the lost. We need to be taking advantage of every opportunity we have to spread the gospel, to invite people to come to services, to offer to study the Bible with people, to offer to read the Bible with people, to ask spiritual questions. Whether they obey or not is up to them. We can't force them into action, but rather they have a chance to obey. That is up to us. We are our brother's keeper. We need to be doing what we can regarding those who are lost. But let's take the scope of humanity and let's narrow it down quite a bit and go from the lost to our brethren. You know, Ezekiel, not only was he told to warn the sinner, but notice he's also warned to tell the righteous when they part from their righteousness. We have a responsibility towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to look at a few of those as we're under this point here. Number one, we have a responsibility to teach our brethren. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is addressed to Timothy, the young evangelist, but I want to make the point that these instructions are going to go beyond him and will apply to others than just an evangelist. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Timothy knew the truth, and he had a responsibility to teach that truth to others. But it's not just preachers who have that responsibility. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer addresses these Christians and rebukes them because they've not progressed to the point where they could be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So all Christians ought to, very quickly, I think, or ought to, at least over a reasonable amount of time, reach a point where they can at least teach what they know to their brethren, to one another. We are to be teachers of one another. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and that's how I remember this verse. The twos have it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes again to Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You've got at least four generations of people in this verse. Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me, teach to others so that they can teach others. And that's the way the gospel perpetuates. Those who learn, in turn, teach it to others. In the book of Titus, at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The older women are to teach their younger sisters in Christ. Teach them about things that have to do with the home, but teach them good things. So we are to be teachers. We are our brother's keeper. And one of the responsibilities that we have toward one another is to teach. As we can and as we have opportunity, we are to teach. But we are also to warn our brethren. Sometimes things don't go so well. Sometimes things get out of line. Sometimes brethren get out of step. And that's where we have a responsibility to our brother to warn them. In the book, our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I want to look at that one admonition here, to warn those who are unruly. That word warn is translated from a Greek word that literally means put to mind. Remind them, hey, you know you're not supposed to be doing this. Hey, you know this isn't right. So it's not a teaching moment where I know you don't know this, so let me instruct you. No, here's someone who has heard it, and they need to be reminded of it. They've stepped out of line. So warn them. Put them to mind. In the New Testament, in the epistles, the word teaching often has to do with the positive truths. And warning would often have to do with the negative things, those things that are wrong. Warning against those things that are wrong. And we need both, don't we? A steady diet of either one isn't going to be helpful. If all we hear is the positive, that's not balanced. That's not the whole counsel of God. But if all we got was the negative week after week, that wouldn't be good either. We have to have both. But we're not talking about coming from the pulpit. We're talking about your responsibility to your brethren. And oftentimes, just as there's opportunity to go do some teaching one-on-one, oftentimes a warning is best when it's done on one-on-one. When you see your brother stepping out of line, when you hear a sister in Christ saying things that she should not say, go to them and warn them. That is a responsibility that we have towards our brother. We are our brother's keeper. So we are to teach one another. We are to warn one another. We are to exhort one another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Oh, yes, this is the go to church verse, right? Hebrews 10, 25, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but why not? We've got to finish looking at this passage. Let us exhort one another. Let us stir up one another. You know, if I'm not home, I can't stir anything on the stove. I have to be there to stir it. I can't stir you up if I'm not here. You can't stir me up if you're not here. We've got to be here. We've got to be here to exhort one another. That word exhort means to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort. And this is certainly done to one another in our assemblies. When we come together and we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are we doing? We are teaching and admonishing one another, aren't we? We're exhorting one another, we're encouraging one another, strengthening one another, comforting one another. The time that we spend visiting before and after services, I believe that time, as we've recently changed our order of services, and we're coming up on a year, I think, in November, when we made the change to what we have now. That time between 10:45 and 11 o'clock, that time is very important. That's time that we spend visiting with one another. And during that time, we are encouraging one another, aren't we? We're encouraging one another. We're exhorting, we're strengthening, we're comforting one another during that time. In our Bible study, as we have open discussion format in our Bible classes, we are exhorting, encouraging, strengthening one another in our worship. How could you not be strengthened as you're partaking of the Lord's Supper with your brothers and sisters in Christ? So yes, on the Lord's Day, when we assemble together, we are exhorting one another. But there are times when a little extra effort is needed. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It may be the point where someone is especially down, especially discouraged, especially overwhelmed, and they need that daily encouragement. So you give them a call. You give them a call. You send them a text. You reach out to them, as Brother Begley mentioned in his sermon last week. Yes, I listened to that. Be in communication with one another. Let's reach out to one another. Let's exhort one another daily. And there are times when personal attention is needed. Stay in Hebrews. Go to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. I like this passage as the writer is getting towards the end of this letter. The book of Hebrews is sent to Christians who are struggling. They're struggling to the point that they're about ready to give up their faith. And so he writes and says in chapter 12, verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's impossible for me to read this verse and not get a picture in my head of what these brethren must have been looking like. They're exhausted. They're worn down. And it may be that the writer is saying, hey, you need to strengthen your own hands. And you need to strengthen your own knees. But I see this also as something to be done mutually to one another. Strengthen each other's hands. Strengthen each other's knees so that you stand up and you're strong, you're comforted, and you're ready to serve the Lord. When brethren are overwhelmed, when brethren are going through struggles, that's when we need to step in and we need to exhort. That's something that we owe one another. We are our brother's keeper. So let's be encouraging, strengthening, comforting to one another. And despite those best efforts, there are times when our brethren go astray. That's not the time to just let them go. No, we are our brother's keeper, and we have a responsibility. Turn just a few pages over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, the last two verses in this book, James ends so very abruptly. I guess there's nothing else to say after these last two verses. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here's somebody who is wandering away from the truth. The truth has us walking that straight and narrow path, right? We're walking in the light as God is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And that's where we are supposed to walk. But sometimes, despite the teaching that is done, and the warning that is done, and the exhortating that is done, if that's a word, exhortating, despite all of those efforts that we give to our brethren, some are still adamant to step out of line and to wander off where they're not supposed to be. And what do? Do we let them go? No. If a sheep leaves the fold, you go and you turn it back and you bring it back. That's the shepherd's job, right? But this verse isn't addressed to elders. It's addressed to all of us. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, someone go get him. Someone go get her and bring her back. Well, the elders are supposed to do that. Yes, the elders are to shepherd the flock. But that doesn't mean that you don't go and rescue a precious soul. Someone brings them back and let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes when we look at seeking and saving the lost, we overlook the fact that our own who need to be restored are actually in that number. We need to bring them back. We need to restore them to the faith. Now with this, I would also go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, because it's not always an incident of a brother or sister wandering away from the truth. Sometimes it's a matter of them crumbling under their weight of their own problems that they have, the burdens that they have. Look at Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here's somebody, again, the picture is not that they're wandering off into a place where they shouldn't go. The picture here is that they are crumbling under the weight of sin, or they're crumbling under the weight of a burden. Look at the next verse. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Either way, restoration needs to take place. No one is to be left behind. In the James illustration, in James we have somebody wandering away from the truth. And here's the fold, and somebody wanders off from it. They need to be brought back. In the Galatians passage, we have, and I like to use this illustration here, we've got a wagon train going here. We've got a wagon. The church is like a wagon train, and we're all headed for heaven. But what happens if one of us breaks a wheel and gets loaded down and can't move? Do the rest of us just go on and leave them behind? No. Those of you who are strong temporarily bear with that one who is weak and help them along. Help them to get their feet back from back underneath them. Help them to get that wheel fixed in their life so that they can once again be moving with all of us. We're going there together. We want to get to heaven together. That's what the church is about, us doing it together, one another. So don't leave anyone behind. That's something that we owe our brethren. When we see that they are weighed down, maybe it's physical problems. Maybe they're going through some treatments. And physically, they're doing all they can just to keep up with those treatments. They need some help. Maybe they're recovering from an injury. Maybe it's emotional problems. They got some things going on in their life that are bigger than they can handle right now. And they need a little bit of help, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of sympathy. We need to go to them and help them bear that burden for a while. Maybe it's family problems. Whatever it is. Satan, he can throw anything and everything at us. We're up for the challenge. Because that's our brother or sister. And that's what we owe them. We are our brother's keeper. When our brethren are tempted to quit or they're drawn away out of the fold, either way, we owe them restoration. What does it take? What does it take to help others? To help others, number one, we need to be observant. I don't know. Isn't a good enough excuse. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where my brother's at. It didn't work for Cain. It's not going to work for us either. You need to be observant. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives. That doesn't mean that we're nosy, but it means that we're connected and we know. We need to be observant. We need to take the time to inquire. Are you okay? This is something that I can do to help you. And we need to personally get involved. Sometimes bearing one another's burdens, we get our hands a little bit dirty. But that's okay, because we're brethren. We do that for those that we love. But that's what it takes for us to help one another, to be our brother's keeper. We need to be observant. We need to ask and inquire, and we need to personally get involved. Can we do better in this? I think all of us can improve in one way or another. We can do better. We are our brother's keeper when it comes to our brethren. Now, I'd like for us to take just a moment and consider our influence. As we're talking about our brother's keeper, whether it be the lost in the world or it be our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make sure that we are in a position to be able to help them the best and that we are maintaining our influence. We all have an influence. We all have an influence upon other people. Now, that influence is either good or bad, but we all have an influence. As a Christian, we have the responsibility to maintain a good influence towards others. So let's talk for a moment about this influence for good. If I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, most of us are familiar with this passage, talking about being salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Here, in this first element, salt, Jesus focuses really primarily on losing that influence. Don't lose that influence. Maintain that influence and use that influence. You're going to do it by living the right kind of life, and always doing the right thing. Refusing to do what is wrong. That's how you are that salt, and that's how you preserve that salt. Refusing to do what is wrong, even if you're the only one. If everybody else at work is involved in this particular activity, this particular sin, you know that it's wrong. Be the one that doesn't do it, even if you have to do it alone, even if you have to stand alone. At school, if the majority of people at school are thinking something is okay when you know it's not, or they're involved in an activity that you know you shouldn't be involved in, don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid even if you have to stand alone. You maintain that salt because the moment you make a concession, the moment you make a compromise and say, yes, all right, I'll go ahead and do that with you, what's happened to your influence? What's happened to your reputation? It has taken a hit. You've heard it, so don't do that. If you've got a good influence, protect that. Satan will come after it. Satan will come after it if he can. So protect that good influence that you have. And let's make sure that we don't have an influence for evil. Turn with me to Luke 17. This is the last verse we're going to look at this morning, but I want to look at it. I want us to take a look at this passage. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves." If you ask Jesus, he will tell you it is serious business when you're putting yourself in a position, either purposely or carelessly, it doesn't matter. It's serious business when you put yourself in a position where you tempt someone else to sin. And that's the meaning here about offenses. When Jesus says offenses here, he's not talking about the way we are in our oversensitive culture today. Oh, that offends me. That's not what he's talking about. That word offense here has to do with the trigger of a trap that is set. And you lay that out before someone and you lay a trap for them and you bait it and they sin. That's what's being talked about here. How serious is this matter? If you look at verse 2, Jesus is saying, you'd be better off in judgment if you were to die a violent death prior to causing someone to sin than if you cause someone to sin and have to meet me in judgment. It'd be much better for us if we were to die a violent death, having a millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the depth of the sea, being drowned. What a terrible, violent way to die. Jesus is saying that's nothing compared to what will happen if you cause someone to sin. It's preferable to die that way than to meet me in judgment. So take heed to yourselves. Brethren, we've got to be very careful about the things that we do, the things that we say, the way we react to situations. We got to be very careful about that. The world may want us to join them in sinful entertainment, going to movies we know we shouldn't be going to, going places and doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We need to take that very seriously. Because if you, as an older Christian, engage in those sinful things, and younger Christians find out about it who are younger in the faith, well, brother so-and-so does that, so it must be okay. No, it's not okay. But what have they done? They put that stumbling block there in their way. You see, we've got to be very careful. Take heed to yourselves. But let's finish these two verses, verses 3 and 4. What if you're on the other side and you have been made to sin or you've been sinned against? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Refusing to forgive also ruins our good influence. Instead of being salt, we're now just a crumbled up mess of bitterness. And that's the impact that we have upon others. We're carrying around this hate. We're carrying around all this baggage of offenses that people have done to us. All we are is bitter and hateful. And that's not a good influence at all. So again, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Your brother sins and repents, you forgive him. Period. you forgive him. Get that bitterness out. Get rid of it. Why? Well, for among other reasons, so you can preserve that good influence. We are our brother's keeper. We do not live alone in this world. Cain could not free himself of his responsibility and accountability towards his brother, and neither can we. We are our brother's keeper. And who is our brother? Well, in a universal sense, everyone. And they need the gospel. And in a much more restricted sense, our brethren. And we've got numerous responsibilities. We've only looked at a few. We've got numerous responsibilities towards one another. We need to be concerned enough to seek and to save the lost. We need to take an active interest in our brethren and be willing to get involved and help them as we can. We need to always be careful about the way that we live, and the way that we are seen and heard by others, and make sure that we always preserve a good influence. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. The reminder that we are our brother's keeper, and we do have a responsibility towards our fellow man. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, that's what we want you to do. That's what the Lord would want you to do, to become a Christian. How do I know that He wants you to do that? Because He died for you. He paid that price for you. Maybe today is the day that you need to become a Christian, to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you're not living the way that you should. Maybe what we've talked about today is a problem and you realize that. Then repent. Make that change. Be that brother or sister in Christ that God wants you to be. If you're overwhelmed, the wheel is broken on your wagon, and you need some help, let us know. We'd be glad to pray for you. We'd be glad to encourage you and strengthen you in whatever way we can. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?